Book of Esther, chapter 3, 15 verses long, and this chapter really extends through chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, because those chapters have to do with the man that we're introduced tonight, and that is Haman. We've been introduced in the previous chapters to now Queen Esther. We've been introduced in the past to King Ahasuerus. He's been king for some time. And we've been introduced to Esther's cousin Mordecai. And he appears to have some position or whatever. He's permitted to be in the gate. That's where oftentimes there was business to tend to. And it was he that noticed or overheard two other men talking about overthrowing the king by putting him to death. Well, we have them out of the way, and now in chapter 3 we are introduced to another man. His name is Haman. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence him. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Well, we're going to stop there tonight, because we have this individual that has been identified. We find that his name is Haman. We find, in fact, he is the son of this man, and it gives us his nationality. And in looking at this, probably he was more than an Agagite, he was an Amalekite. That it's hard to have anybody settle exactly on where he came from, but we find him, and he probably was born in the Persian Empire. He's probably a native of Persia from all that we can understand. Now, when I was reading this, and it goes up to chapter 7, we're going to be dealing with this man, Haman. When I was reading this, I asked myself this question. What was the difference between Mordecai and Haman? Now, from a human standpoint, what was the difference between Mordecai and Haman? Now, Mordecai was an Israelite. We know that. He had been a captive from Israel. And Haman was an Agagite and probably an Amalekite. Mordecai could trace his lineage back to Noah. And if you can trace it back to Noah, it's not hard to go back to Adam. Well, I have the sneaking feeling that Haman could trace his line back a long way. In fact, he could also trace it back to Noah. And if you can trace it to Noah, you can trace it to Adam. And there is where we find the problem. All right, both had father and mother. Both were religious by birth. I'm quite convinced of that, because we find that everybody that is born has a religion by birth. Both had their alliances and allegiances. We find that Haman has been promoted. Now, where he stood before this time, it doesn't tell us. But once that Ahasuerus noticed him, he promoted him to the highest in the realm besides himself. He is over everyone else, except there's one king, one person over him that he must answer to, and that is Ahasuerus. Now, when I ask that question, what is the difference? Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the Apostle Paul, secretary of the Holy Spirit, called on to write this down. We have a good translation of it in our hands, and it tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, For who maketh thee to differ from another? Isn't that an interesting question? Now, we know, we're already prejudiced. Since we know about Haman and we know about his heart and we know what he intends to do or wants to do with the Jews and how he hates Mordecai and all that stuff, we already are prejudiced against him. But if we didn't know any of that, and I asked the question, what's the difference between Mordecai and Haman, we might have some difficulty until we find out that we're all prejudiced about where people are on the scale. How do we make differences in people? You know, I put down some things. Big differences today is political parties. Or I put down here city folk and country folk. City folk have an agenda. Country folk have an agenda. I was down there in Northern California. It's country folk. They don't want some of the stuff that the city folks want. Well, and then I put down here, kind of in jest, those Washington drivers and those Oregon drivers. Well, when I was down there, there's California drivers. You know, I'm prejudiced. I feel that I'm a pretty good driver. I've got an O-R-E-G-O-N on my license plate and on my driver's license, and I learned that that's probably the best state to ever drive with. Anyway, but we have these ideas about how to categorize people. And if we didn't know the rest of the story, how would we categorize Haman? Well, we find out that, would we say that Mordecai is just naturally a better person? And we would say Haman just naturally a bad person? Why was Mordecai found favor with? And why was Haman finally hung? What was it in the makeup of these people? Was it their education? Was it their upbringing? Was it the way their father or their mother treated them? How many different definitions of why people turn out better than other people, why they make better neighbors than other people? There are just books written on that kind of stuff. And we find ultimately and overwhelmingly the scriptures tell us that there is only one reason for a difference between Mordecai and Haman. And that's grace. There is only one difference. Now, we may be born in different places of the world. We may be educated different. We may be male or female, whatever it is. But when we get to looking at the differences between Mordecai and Haman, we find out it wasn't because one went to the Baptist church and the other went to the Presbyterian church. It wasn't because one was born in this part of the country and the other in the Bible Belt, and this other one was born in some place where they were very irreligious. That's not the issue. And we will never find that that is the issue. Now, it may be circumstances, but God has performed a great work of grace. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. Turn with me again, if you would, to the book of Romans. Grace is not given to people because they have a better view or better thoughts. You know, that's what a lot of people think, that God looked down because they had better views towards God or had better thoughts towards God or had better faith towards God, that God noted that, and that's why they were chosen. There's nothing that is worse in a statement than that. That is so irreverent towards God, that he would change his mind as he looked down through time, and that he'd had to add people over time. It's just ridiculous. Let's look here in the book of Romans chapter 9. And we find in Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 21. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, the scriptures share this: hath not the potter. Now we're going to go back over to the book of Jeremiah in just a moment, and we find out that Paul has been moved by the Holy Spirit to pick up some thoughts that Jeremiah was caused to write down when he was a prophet of Israel. And when he's dealing with Israel, now he was a prophet for about 40 years, and he was told at the very beginning, just as Isaiah was told at the very beginning, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to hear you. Well, what kept them faithful? Because they found out that honoring God is being faithful. And it doesn't matter the outcome. Preaching the gospel is faithful. It doesn't matter if there's anybody or nobody pays any attention to it. God says they're not going to pay any attention to it unless, as he wrote through the prophet Isaiah, unless the arm of the Lord is revealed unto them. then they'll pay attention to it. Now, they may be Hamans or they may be Mordecais. They may treat their wife fine or they may not treat their wife fine. That doesn't make the difference. The difference is grace. Grace, grace. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, it doesn't take us very long in reading this to come to a conclusion that Paul is talking about the great potter. Now, we can go to a pottery house. Jennifer, I got to throw a pot while I was down there with her. Now, it's only about this big around and about that deep. But it's much more difficult than I thought to do that work. Hath not the potter. Now, I couldn't do a very good job, but this potter, the potter, the heavenly potter, does as he pleases. Just as he says here, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump. Did you know that Mordecai and Haman came out of the same lump? They could trace their line right back to Adam. Both of them. Just like you and I can. Now, it may be physically impossible, but from a biblical standpoint, that's where we came from. We are descendants of Adam. And when Adam sinned, he put us all with that nature. All right, he goes on to tell us here, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. Now, we're going to see that played out here in the book of Esther. Not because Mordecai was a sweeter guy or a kinder guy, that he had a better attitude towards life or all of those things. He was a better neighbor or anything else. The only reason that Mordecai was who he was is because of grace. And the reason that Haman was the kind of guy that he was, and trying, our next lesson is going to be hating grace personified. He's going to show us what hating grace will do. They will hate people who love grace. All right, it goes on. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, did you notice that? To show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, when we get over to the book of Esther, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we're going to find out about a guy that was fitted to destruction. Now, he was a mean guy to begin with. There's no question about it. But I don't know if we'd have known Mordecai when he was younger, if we'd have been any different. God has the ability of sweetening us by grace. All right. Verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So, Mordecai could never say, I am what I am because of me. And Haman could never say, I didn't have a chance. God doesn't work like they do on the tables down in Reno. Chance has nothing to do with it. There's purpose in it. And there is purpose in it. And there is purpose in it. He might make known the riches. And in verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So we're going to have a Jew, and we're going to have a Gentile. Mordecai, Haman, Jews and Gentiles. But do you know what? As we followed through the book of Numbers, we found out that a whole bunch of those Jews had nothing to do with God. They had no interest in God. They had no faith given to them, even though the gospel was preached unto them as it is unto them, unto us. Yet, they did not profit faith. God didn't give them the faith. All right. As we look at this, we find out that we will always see grace making people glad or mad. And we're going to see Mordecai made glad, and we're going to see Haman made mad. Now, we have witnessed another man in Scripture who was very mad at grace, but he was one, what God says, he is my chosen vessel. That's what he told Ananias. He is my chosen vessel. Now, he is mad, has been mad, but God made him the sweet psalmist of the New Testament, if you please. Made him a preacher of righteousness. and it had nothing to do with Saul of Tarsus. It had everything to do with Christ. So he was a monster on the inside for so long. We find out that Haman is going to be a monster on the inside for a long time, but he's going to end up a monster too. All right. Grace made Mordecai glad to be a Jew who knew something, and grace made Haman mad. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs, chapter 16. Think about these two individuals that we've run into in the book of Esther as we read some of these verses of Scripture. And over here in the book of the Proverbs, we find that the Holy Spirit left this message for us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 4. We can agree, the Lord hath made all things. Or, if we leave the word things out, which was added, the Lord hath made all. And we could probably, everybody agree, for himself. The Lord hath made all for himself. Okay. But the Holy Spirit gave a little bit more in this passage of Scripture to give us some idea of why we're going to run into Mordecai's and why we're going to run into Haman's. It tells us in the latter part of that verse of Scripture, even the wicked for the day of evil. God hath made all for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, there's going to be a lot of good people on the left-hand side, but they're wicked because they are without grace. All right, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, as we think about this. We must be honest with ourselves, and we will find out the only way that we can agree with God on this subject is He has caused us to believe it. Because by our very nature, we are opposed to everything that has grace. It's our nature to oppose grace. Grace means nobody had anything to do with it. It was all up to God. I had nothing to do with it. My parents had nothing to do with it. My children, my aunts or uncles, nobody had anything to do with it. It was up to God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Now, we can say that specifically about the church, but we're going to have to say that about every human created being, that we are the work of thy hand. He hath made all things. He made Haman. We've read about Pharaoh. For this very purpose have I raised thee up. Couldn't he say the same thing about Haman? For this very purpose have I raised thee up. I'm going to show how angry and bitter and harsh someone without grace will be to those who know grace. I'm going to show you. And then he disposes of him. He dispatches him. He puts him away, waiting for that day, the general resurrection, when he stands on the left-hand side and hears the ultimate statement made. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 15. In this section of Scripture, a man, a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of the gospel, has been told there's a convert over there. And his name is Saul. And I want you to go over there. And we hear him saying, this man is a bad guy. We've been expecting his arrival here, but we haven't been out in the streets welcoming him. We've been hiding from him. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Well, Ananias goes down there and speaks to him, baptizes him, and then we find here in verse 20, Saul of Tarsus is so caught up with grace. He knows what he is, and he's caught up with grace, and straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, he just had Stephen stoned to death for the same message. He, Christ, is the Son of God. So, God worked the work of grace. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, what a wonderful verse of scripture over here. You know, if I listen to my tapes enough, I find out I say that an awful lot. What a wonderful verse of Scripture, or passage of Scripture. But it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I wonder what he meant by a great house. I find the disciples wanted to go out and pull up some tares because they were been spotted. And you know what the Lord said? Leave them alone. It will be taken care of in the end. So in this great house, there's gold and there's wood. But they're appointed to that place that they have held and are holding. You know, grace is mentioned in the Scripture so much, and we're going to see that played out. Through this incident with Haman and Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, wouldn't honor him, wouldn't reverence him, would have nothing to do with him because he didn't know the gospel. And Mordecai is not going to bend on that subject. He will take death over that. And we find that he knows something about grace. Now, he probably went home at night and says, Lord, if you just touch this man's heart, Lord, deal with him. He's a mean guy. And he found out he's going to try to kill all the Jews in the whole neighborhood. So, anyway, grace is such a subject that we find in the Scriptures, and it's always sovereign grace. When it talks about salvation, now I might be gracious to you and you might be gracious to me, but that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation grace. Grace that God grants salvation through. It's His grace, His graciousness, His work of grace that He does towards His people. And that's the only thing that makes the difference between Mordecai's and Haman's. It's the only difference that makes the difference between Jacob's and Esau's. It's the only difference. It is the grace of God. There isn't a whittle's worth of bit of difference between Mordecai and Haman from a human standpoint. They're all born into the same family, the family of man. They all inherit their sin from Adam. One speaks this language and one speaks that language, but they all are exactly the same, just the same as we find many years later. There wasn't a twiddle difference between Judas and Peter, except for grace. There's not going to be any difference, noticeable difference from God's standpoint, except grace was given to Mordecai, and grace was not given to Haman. And he is a bitter man over it. Not over not having grace, but he's bitter towards those who do have grace. So let's look at a few verses of Scripture Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. I'll never forget a man down in that little Bible school I went to when it came to Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12, told the class that these are parenthetical and they have nothing to do with the subject of the book of Romans, and you can read them or leave them out. I didn't know nothing, but I knew that was wrong. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So he's just saying, those people that say, well, I'm going to add my work to grace, he is led. This is God speaking. Don't just say Saul speaking or Paul is speaking. This is God speaking through his minister and said, for by grace are you saved. There is an election according to grace, and it's not of works of any kind whatsoever. So it wasn't Haman's not doing good works or because Mordecai did good works that there was any difference. There was none. Grace is not according to works. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. To God choosing grace on how he will deal with his people. No other reason. Grace is... The simple way of saying it is unmerited favor. But we don't even get a grasp of that unmerited favor when we talk about God's grace. It is... He poured out his love and gave his son to those who thumbed their noses at him and hated him in the heart. Mordecai at one time was enmity with God. Haman was enmity with God and never got over it. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4, as we look at this number of times in the book of Romans, this subject comes up in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, I believe it is. It says, now to him that worketh, Romans chapter 4, verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Can't be. Works cannot be. It's debt. We're working off a debt, but we can't do that. So it's not of grace. And let's go over, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. In Galatians, chapter 2, we find the same secretary writing for the same Holy Spirit shares with us this great passage of Scripture. And in chapter 2, in verse 21, chapter 2 and verse 21, the last verse of that chapter, he says, I do not, Galatians, chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. No need for him to die. Well, we find out, because we know grace, there was every reason he needed to die. There was nothing that we had that would appropriate that righteousness of Christ. And so, saying we're not saved by grace, but we're saved by part works, it frustrates the grace of God and puts it into a position that Christ has died in vain. Back up with me, go ahead, one book, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have these words given to us again as the Holy Spirit pours out the very nature of grace to us in the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2, and there in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, for no other reason. We have Mordecai. For no other reason is he a nice guy than grace. and no other reason, grace was not given to Haman. And if we drop down in that same chapter, verse 8 of that same chapter, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And our faith has nothing to do with it. It's all God's faith anyway. It's a gift of God, so we can't credit that. A lot of people want their faith to be the turning event in their religious experience with God. I exercise my faith towards God. Well, we find that faith is a gift that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have this great statement. What made the difference between Mordecai and Haman? What made the difference? Who hath made us to differ? Well, we find out God alone has made us to differ. Let's look at three or four other verses of Scripture here in the New Testament, in particular in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. There's one interesting thing about Mordecai that we don't find about him. We don't find him proud for who he is. And you know what? The opposite is true about Haman. He's proud of who he is. It's interesting. In certain people, when they get a promotion, Haman got promoted to the second in command. And not having grace, it made him intolerable. All right. Notice here, knowing this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, and for... I'm in 1 Timothy, excuse me. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy here. At least that's this stage in my life. I know the difference. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Where did grace come from? From God. Who was it to? His chosen people. When? Before the foundation of the world. It's no wonder that the Holy Spirit gave Paul, the Apostle Paul, those words about those boys before they were born, before they had done any good or evil. He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Here it just tells us, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. So as we go back here to the book of Esther, and we go through these chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and we see how Haman does his dead level best to promote himself and to promote his plan to exterminate all the Jews because he knows of one Jew and he hates him, and his name is Mordecai. He despises him. He has everything in this world except one thing, and that is, this man will not bow to me. He had riches untold. He had power to the extreme. He had the pleasure of the king. He had everything possible this world had to offer except for one thing, and that was, one man would not bow to him. And so we'll find out what happens. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. So we think about this theme of grace and no grace. Think about elect and non-elect. We think about
those who were in Christ Jesus and those who are not. We think about those who are on the right-hand side, welcome. To those on the left-hand side, depart. We hear this throughout the Scriptures. It's not just in one book. It's not just in a few verses. It is in the entire book of the Bible. We find God choosing Abraham, God choosing Isaac, God choosing Jacob, God choosing the 12 tribes, God choosing Israel, God choosing those people, and leaving the Hittites, Hivites, and the Jebusites alone. Not one offering was made for them. Not one tabernacle was made for them. Nothing. They were continuing in their own false religion, and God had nothing to do with them, but He had everything to do with His people, and thus it is with the church. So we find here in the book of Acts chapter 15, and there in verse 11, the Scriptures share this, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." We believe. I like what Job said, "And I know, my Redeemer liveth," to know that. We believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved with nothing else, even as they. And if you'll look with me back in the book of John chapter 1, John chapter 1, this statement is made about where did grace come from? In John chapter 1, verse 17, and we're going to see this played out so well in the book of Esther and those chapters. "For the law was given by Moses. I'm thankful that from all indications, Moses knew grace, but he represented the law. The law came by Moses. God gave the law to Moses. God dispensed the law." And here in the latter part of that verse, "But grace and truth about salvation, truth about grace, truth about God, truth about came by Jesus Christ." Truth, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then look with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." You know, if we know that, it's going to save us from a lot of problems. If we know grace, if we understand grace, if we know where it came from, who it's for, who gave it, grace, I'm saved by grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done. "It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have no profit, not profited them that have occupied therein." These legal things have nothing to do, but it's grace. Now, our last reading is going to be over in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. I can say about Jeremiah, like I've said about all the other prophets, if we lived where they were, and we wanted to hear something, we'd want to go hear that prophet. They were authorized by God, called of God. They were God's servants. Here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Isn't it wonderful that God, once in a while, illustrated the point? Go to the potter's house. Go down there and see what... "Arise. Then I went to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Is he not the potter and we are the clay? Someone wrote a song about that. A hymn we sing. Go down to the potter's house. You'll learn a lesson. He's going to illustrate the point. Cannot I do with you? Cannot I do with you, the house of Israel, saith the Lord, as the potter did? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Well, as we go back to the book of Esther in our next study, and we look at some of the things that took place in chapter 3, we're going to find out again that Haman is promoted to the highest possible position he could be, except for being the king. He has everything possible. Riches, clothes, no doubt a wonderful house, all of the finery of the king. He has the opportunity of going to any place in the realm and having people worship him. But he has one man, Mordecai, who will not bow. And it is confessed that he is a Jew. Well, from our standpoint, we say, he knows something about grace. He's not going to bow to this guy. We are to respect those that are in authority until they cross the line and ask us to do something unscriptural. And then we can't. We can't do it. All right. We'll stop there tonight.